Well, excuse me, God morning. Welcome back to the God School. Lately, we're taking a look at Christianity through the Psalms of David. You know, we haven't said this for some time, but to have a good understanding of Scripture, there's a principle that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, that the Old Testament, or that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Today, we're going to look again through the Psalms, which David gives us a foretaste of what is fulfilled in Christ. And those of us who are trusting, those of us who are faithing in God, what it will be like. I want to turn today and look at Psalm 17. Now, we have to go and we have to get the full sense of what's being declared here, and we really aren't going to get it as David here defends himself. Because the psalm opens and it says, "Hear justice, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips or without lips of deceit. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." Here's what's equal. We are all sinners. "Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I'm purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Oh, good thoughts, David. But it's not your heart that's pure, or it's not your heart of flesh that's pure. Ezekiel tells us that God will take away our heart of stone and give us a new heart, one that can be touched. So, you know, as much as David might try to defend himself somehow with his righteousness, that's not how we make it, folks. It's not how we make it. "Concerning the works of men, by the word of their lips, I've kept me from the paths of the destroyer." There's a lot of eyes in here and not much about God. "Hold up my goings in thy path." That's a good prayer. "That my footsteps be not moved," is an alternative translation. Now he's starting to get back to the heart of what matters. He now knows who's holding up the goings of his paths. He says, I've called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. That's a good conscience, consciousness of the presence of God. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. O thou that savest by thy right hand, who does he save? Them which put their trust in thee. O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those who rise up against them. Who's the them? Those that are putting their trust in God. Who's against them? Those who aren't. You ought to underline in verse 7, put their trust in thee. That's a key to this psalm and to the Christian walk. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Oh, that's, you know, not a perfect Washington red apple. That's talking about the pupil. That's, you know, when something is about to come in your eye, it doesn't take a thought process. It's an involuntary action where the eyelid protects that which is coming against the pupil. This is what it's talking about here. Excuse me. I'm still battling this damn cold. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The fourth verse says, he shall cover thee with thy feathers, and under thy wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. What is truth? Jesus tells us in that 17th verse of the 17th chapter of John, of the Gospel of John, wherein it says, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. What then are we to understand about where our shield and buckler are? They're in the Word of God. They're in the promises of God. They're in this which is called the Bible, God revealing himself to us. Thy word is truth, and his truth shall be our shield and buckler. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. The word is gives us a picture of something crouching. What's crouching? Like a lion that is greedy of his prey. As it were, a young lion lurking in secret places. David continues his prayer, "Arise, O Lord. Disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked," which is, King James says, "which is thy sword." The alternative is, "which is by thy sword." We read in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." That's part of the whole armor of God. That as we walk on this earth, there is an understanding of warfare wherein we are to put on the whole armor of God, which includes the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. "Arise, O Lord, and disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, by thy sword from men." From men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures. They are full of children, and they leave the rest of their substance to their babe, to their babes. How many churches today put their confidence in what God gives them here and now? From men of the world, which have their portion in this life. Oh, God has a great plan for your life. He's going to, you know, fill your barns, put Cadillacs in your garages, give you a plethora of kids. Look what a great life God has given me here, they say. How happy God must be with me. I got news for you. That message, which appears to give great blessing in this life, wherein we look at it as proof of God blessing us. Hey, when the devil tempted Jesus in after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting in the desert, one of the things he said was, "Bow down to me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of this world." If you'll just bow down and worship me. And what was Jesus' answer? He said, "Get thee hence, Satan. Get thee behind me. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I'm a protesting Christian. I protest because of the truth of the word against that. which distorts the word, against that which causes God's people to turn ever so slightly and lose the focus. Of the lose the focus on God and His Word. Now, finally, David gives us a picture of the true understanding of the right attitude that those who are called by God in Christ should have. And he ends this psalm by saying, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in with thy likeness." An alternative to this translation of likeness is form. God, you know, has a form. Moses saw it. Look, to the Christian, death is just a beginning to us who are trusting God. When he's talking about here, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake." This word, awake, has the sense of suddenly, If we go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we look at, we'll go to a few verses. Looking at the 13th verse. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And yet, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If, listen, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, I hope you're putting your trust in the Word of God, which is eternal, not just in the things of this life. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, We are most miserable of men, but now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. We said last week, the 11th verse of Psalm 16, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 65:4 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even of your holy temple. That's Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 9 and 10. Speaking to Christians, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." That is God's righteousness. That is, we're going to see the fulfillment of the covenant that God made, starting with the descendants of Abraham, all the way unto Jesus Christ. And this word righteousness is tzedek, and the essence of tzedek is keeping covenant. We're going to see the fulfillment of all the promises of God which are in him, that is Jesus Christ, yea, and in him, amen, that is no doubt. In the first epistle of John, the third chapter, it says in the second verse, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him," that is in Jesus, "purifieth himself, even as he," that is Jesus, "is pure." You know, I have this work of Charles Spurgeon called Morning and Evening, and I haven't been spending a lot of time recently in it. But as I was studying, beginning to study for this week's service, I just happened to open the day I started studying, which was January 28th. And I want to read this. I'm going to tell you why. Hopefully you'll understand why I want to read this. And then I'll give you a little insight into why I haven't given as much time as I have in the past to Spurgeon. The verse is Colossians 1:28. And he quotes, "Perfect in Christ Jesus." Do you not, Spurgeon goes on to say, "Do you not feel in your own soul that perfection is not in you? Does not every day teach you that? Every tear which trickles from your eye weeps imperfection. Every sigh which bursts from your heart cries imperfection. Every harsh word which proceeds from your lips mutters imperfection. You too frequently had a view of your own heart to dream for a moment of any perfection in yourself. But amidst this sad consciousness of imperfection, here is comfort for you. You are perfect in Christ Jesus. In God's sight, you are complete in Him. That's Colossians 2:10. Even now, you are accepted in the Beloved. But there is a second perfection yet to be realized, which is sure to all the seed. Is it not delightful to look forward to the time when every stain of sin shall be removed from the believer, and he shall be presented faultless before the throne without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? The church of Christ then will be so pure that not even the eye of omniscience will see a spot or blemish in her. So holy, so glorious, that Hart, a church father, did not go beyond the truth when he said, "With my Savior's garment on, holy as the Holy One." Then shall we know and taste and feel the happiness of this vast but short sentence, complete in Christ. Not till then. Not till then shall we fully comprehend the heights and the depths of the salvation of Jesus. Does not your heart leap for joy at the thought of it? Black as thou art, thou shalt be made white one day. Filthy as thou art, thou shalt be clean. Oh, it is a marvelous salvation, this. Now, here's where I have a problem. I'm going to finish, and then I'll give you a little response. Christ takes a worm and transforms it into an angel. Christ takes a black and deformed thing and makes it clean and matchless in His glory, peerless in His beauty, and fit to be companion of seraphs. Folks, God does not make us angels. He makes us sons and daughters of His in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the angels will be our servants. He doesn't make us angels. He doesn't make us companions of seraphs. He makes us His sons and His daughters. And the angels, as I said, will be our servants. But Spurgeon finishes, "O my soul, stand and admire the blessed truth of perfection in Christ. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. When I awake, or I shall be satisfied, that is, completely full, satiate. When I awake with your likeness, so I want to finish today. Excuse me. Excuse me. By telling a story. I don't know whether it's apocryphal or not. But there's a story of a missionary couple who had spent 45 years of their life being missionaries in Africa, going from hut to hut, making a school, converting souls, and the time of their retirement had come, and they took a ship back home that came to harbor in New York City. And on the same ship was Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning home from a safari in Africa. And the bands came out, and the banners and streamers were flying, and people were so joyful at the return of Roosevelt home. And as the couple stood on the deck and watched this warm welcome home for Roosevelt, the husband got a look on his face that caused his wife some distress. And she turned to him and she said, "What's troubling you?" And he said, "We have spent 4.5 decades serving the Lord, and we're coming home to we don't know what. Our friends have passed. We have this meager retirement. And here's a guy who just went on a hunting trip, and look what they do for him. It's not fair." And his wife said, "Oh, my husband, I think that you should go and pray." And after a short time alone, he returned to the deck, and there was a obvious note of joy on his face. And his wife said, "Did you pray?" And he said, "Yes, I did." And she said, "And did the Lord answer you?" And he said, "Yes, he did." "Well, darling, what did he say to you?" "Well, I told him that this just wasn't fair." "Well," the wife said again, "what was his response?" And the husband said, "And he looked on me with a smile and said, 'You're not home yet.'" As for me, I shall be satisfied when I awake. In thy likeness. It says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of his house, or make it more personal, of his home. And that's the God School for today.